Okay, please turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. But it's really difficult because this entire chapter is one big thought. So I always feel like we're jumping right into the middle of it. But you know the context because you've been here, or you can read it on your own. But we'll start in verse 19, so we're not just jumping into the middle of a sentence. But our focus will be today, verses 24 through 26. Romans chapter 9, verse 19 says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do ask that you teach us today that, Lord, your desire, Lord, in your plan is to save for your own name, for your glory, Lord, one people from both the Jews and from the Gentiles, Lord, and to unite them into one body through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see that this great plan of yours, which was, Lord, in your mind before the world was even created, and Lord, which you put into motion at creation, and Lord, through so many people and many generations before us. And yet, Lord, these promises, Lord, the promises that you made to Abraham thousands of years ago, Lord, that they have been fulfilled in our very presence today. Lord, for your word will never fail, and your promises always find their fulfillment. Lord, help us to see and to rejoice in these things, Lord, that the salvation of God has come to the Gentiles, and that, Lord, this salvation has been bestowed upon us, that you have been merciful to us, and we who were not your people, Lord, have now been called your people. And Lord, help us to see that this is the highest privilege. Lord, the greatest thing that you could do for us is to take us as the sheep of your own pasture. So, Lord, teach us these truths today, Lord, that we might, Lord, marvel at your kindness and your grace and mercy to sinners like us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've just finished this section of Romans 9 where the apostle has been teaching very thoroughly the doctrine of election. And we have seen that God's word did not fail among the Jewish people, but rather it accomplished exactly what God intended for it to do according to his will that was decreed before the world began. Right? God's purpose of election was seen in that God never intended to save all of the Jews, but his design was always to save some of them, right? The great salvation that was announced to Abraham, the salvation that Abraham himself was a partaker of, was not meant for all of his physical offspring, but only for some of them, right? In some of them who were chosen by God, the salvation of God would be manifest, but not for all of them. From the children of Abraham, there were some that God made to be vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He used the example of Ishmael and Esau as two who were both related to Abraham by blood, but both of them were formed by God to be vessels of wrath, not to be heirs of salvation, and ultimately they will be destroyed. And there are many such examples as them throughout the history of Israel. Like these men who were not believers, though they were descended from Abraham. We think of the wilderness generation. We think of a man like Achan, the men of Gibeah that we've been studying on Wednesday night, King Saul, Jeroboam, right? Ahab, Annas, Caiaphas, Judas Iscariot, right? All of these were Jews. They were all physical descendants of Abraham, but they are clearly examples, not of believers, but of wicked men and women, vessels of wrath prepared by God for destruction. And then from the children of Abraham, you also have vessels of mercy who were prepared beforehand for eternal glory. He's used in this chapter Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. All of them physical descendants of Abraham, but also spiritual children of Abraham as well. Children of promise, the possessors of salvation, heirs of eternal life. And there are many examples of these types of people in the Old Testament as well. Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, the judges, King David, Abigail, Solomon, Queen Esther, the prophets, on and on we could go, listing various people who were physical descendants of Abraham, but who were created by God to be vessels of mercy in order to show the riches of his glory in them. So some from the Jews were vessels of wrath, and others from the Jews were vessels of mercy. And what made the difference between the one group and the other is the purpose of God. Right? This we have seen, that there is no higher cause that can be sought as to why one receives mercy and the other is hardened in sin than the will of God, which he summarized as he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. This truth was manifested among the Jewish people from Abraham all the way down to the day of Christ. Every generation it was seen, God has mercy on some and God hardens some. Now, in this passage in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, he's going to turn his attention to the Gentiles and show that this same truth that was operating among the Jewish people is also now operating among the Gentiles as well. God's purpose of election, his salvation, was never intended to be an exclusive club only for the Jews, only for the physical descendants of Abraham. But from the very beginning, God's purpose and plan was to save some Jews, but also to save some Gentiles. And this was even announced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When God made the promises to Abraham, it was announced to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Amen. Some Jews and some Gentiles. Not all Jews and not all Gentiles. Some Jews and some Gentiles will be saved according to the purpose of God. And from these two groups, the believing among the Jews and the believing from the Gentiles, God would form them into one body. Into one body, which is, in the Bible, the true Israel of God. The true Israel of God is not the physical. The true Israel of God is the spiritual, those who are believers, whether they are Jew or Gentile. This is the true Israel of God, or the church of Jesus Christ, or the bride of Christ, or the assembly of the righteous, or the congregation of the upright. The Bible uses many various ways to refer to this group of people, which is the full number of the elect, or the full number of believers made up from both the Jews and the Gentiles that are brought together into one body through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And this was God's purpose from the very beginning. Was to gather for himself his people from all the tribes, the languages, the tongues, the nations of the earth, and to have them there around the throne. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" A great multitude, he says. People from all tribes, peoples, languages, and nations standing before the throne, praising God for his salvation, because they are possessors of it. So let's look again. We'll begin reading in verse 22. But again, our focus is going to be verses 24 and onward. Notice what it says in verse 22. "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." Here, having shown the twofold outworking of God's predestination, he now turns his attention to the vessels of mercy and will demonstrate that these vessels of mercy are those who have been called by God and those who are prepared for eternal glory. Right, notice that he says that. He says, vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. The vessels of mercy are prepared by God beforehand for glory. Before the vessels of mercy enter into eternal glory, they are prepared by God for that glory in this life. Right? For the salvation that they will experience for all eternity is a salvation that God bestows upon them in this present life. They have the first fruits of salvation in this life, and then in the life to come, they will enter into the full measure or the full consummation of that salvation, the perfection of that salvation in the life to come. We know that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins because of Ephesians chapter 2. In our natural state, we are not fit to enter into eternal glory. In our natural state, we are wretched, we are miserable, sinful creatures who are only fit to be destroyed by God. But those who are the vessels of mercy do not remain in this state. God changes them. He converts them. He makes them into something new. And even in this life, he begins to prepare them for the glory that will be theirs in the life to come. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works that we had done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There, he says that we used to be foolish. We were once like this. Foolish disobedience, we were led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. This is what we were like in our former life. But we did not remain like that. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Right? When God's kindness and goodness appears to us, he saves us. And that happens not in the life to come only, but that begins in this present life when God calls a sinner out of darkness and into his glorious light. And this is how God prepares us beforehand for eternal glory. We receive the beginning of our salvation. God's grace begins to have its way in our lives, and this starts when we are called by God. When God calls us to come out of the grave, we rise up out of the grave, spiritually speaking, and we begin to walk in newness of life. And as we walk in newness of life, God is preparing us for the glory that will be ours in the life to come. He justifies us by forgiving all of our sins and trespasses in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous in the sight of God through the death of his Son. This happens when we are called by God. But also when we are called by God, he begins to sanctify us. He begins to conform us to the image of his Son. Daily he makes us more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we grow in Christ-likeness, and over the course of our Christian life, we become more righteous, we become more godly, we walk in the ways of God. And all of this takes place before we enter into eternal glory. It all takes place in this present life while we are still pilgrims, sojourners, strangers, and aliens in this world. So it takes place beforehand, before we enter into glory. Which means we can know about our own life, and we can know about others as well. we should be able to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who are vessels of wrath and those who are vessels of mercy, right? If the work of God is not evident in one's life, then it proves that he is not a vessel of mercy, for all of those who are vessels of mercy will be prepared by God beforehand for eternal glory. God does not prepare some vessels of mercy for eternal glory, but others he leaves to flounder in their sin. Others he leaves completely unchanged, and then when they die, he just takes them to heaven. Right? He changes some, but he doesn't change others. This is not the way it works. All of those who are vessels of mercy will be prepared by God beforehand for eternal glory. Now, it is true that some vessels may be more sanctified than other vessels in this life, but all of them will be sanctified in some measure. All of them will be prepared for glory in some measure, in that they will be justified and they will be sanctified. It is impossible that someone who has received the grace of God that leads to salvation will not also have the grace of God that overcomes sin. Because the grace that leads to salvation and the grace that overcomes sin is one and the same. And all of that grace comes upon us when we are called by God for this salvation. This is when the transformation begins. This is when the salvation of God begins to manifest itself in those vessels who have been predestined by God for mercy before the world began. And this is what he says in verse 24. Notice what he says. Even us whom he has called. Right? Even us whom he has called. Those who are predestined by God for salvation, this is the us that he's talking about, who in this context is the Apostle Paul. It is the believers in Rome that he's writing the letter to, but also by implication would include all true believers from Adam to the end of the world, such as are predestined for salvation, such as will enter into eternal glory. All of these will be called by God. Our preparation for eternal glory begins when we are called by God. And there is a one-to-one-to-one correlation. Every single person who is predestined by God for salvation will also, in this life, be called by God. And every single person who is called by God will receive the outcome of his faith, which is the salvation of his soul. So those who are predestined are called, and those who are called are prepared beforehand for glory, and those who are prepared beforehand for glory will be glorified one day. This is the same thing that the apostle taught in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Flip back a page and look. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Notice what it says there. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's just substituting the word justification for prepared beforehand for glory. This is the same thing that he is teaching here. Those who are predestined are called, and those called are prepared, and those prepared will enter into glory. And there is a one-to-one-to-one relationship or a correlation between this group of people, because it has as its object the same group, which is the elect. These are the ones who have been given to the Son by the Father from before the world was created. And Jesus says that not one of his sheep, not one of those who have been given to him by the Father, he will not lose one of them, but every single one he will raise to eternal glory. Jesus will not lose one of his sheep. He will raise all of them to eternal glory. So this preparation for glory begins when God calls us. Now, what is this calling that he's talking about? This calling does not refer, in this case, to the external call of the gospel, but this is referring to the inward call of the gospel. The Bible will use the term called in various ways. Sometimes it refers to the outward call of the gospel, and other times it refers to the inward call of the gospel. Right? The outward call or the external call of the gospel goes out to many, many people. And the external call of the gospel can and will be rejected by many people. There are many who are called. There are many who hear the gospel that tells them to repent of their sin. It tells them to put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Many people hear these words. They understand these words, but they do not listen to them, right? They do not heed the call to turn away from their sin and to put their faith in Christ. And this is how the term call is used in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen, which is set within the context of the parable of the wedding feast, where the king sends his servants out and invites the people to come to the wedding feast. He calls them to come to prepare themselves. He tells them that the feast is ready and bids them to come, but do they all come? Many of them don't. They have excuses for why they will not come. Many are called, but few are chosen. And even in our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, many people who heard the teaching of Christ did not believe it, right? The crowds that would gather around him, he would preach the word of God to them. He would teach the gospel to them. And Jesus is the best teacher, the best preacher who has ever walked on the face of the earth. And yet even Jesus did not have 100% success among those who heard his word. There were only a few who believed it. Many heard it. They heard the outward call, but they rejected it. They walked away. Even one of his own disciples, who heard so many of his gracious words, did not believe the word of Christ. So there is the external call that can and will be rejected by many to their own ruin and destruction. But here, he's not talking about the external call. He's not talking merely about the outward call of the gospel. He's talking about the inward call. He's talking about the secret call, the effectual call, that which is done by the Spirit of God, which makes the word of God that the person hears, it makes that word bring forth life and salvation in the person that it falls upon. Why is it that in a vast crowd of people, right, they all hear the same message? They all hear the same gospel. They all hear the same command of Christ to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus for salvation. Everyone hears the same message. It's all been preached by the same preacher, right? So they all hear it, and many of them will walk away. They disobey the gospel, but not everyone disobeys it. Some of them who heard the same message as the others, they believe the gospel, right? They repent of their sin. They put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Why is it that the one walks away and the other one believes? And that is because of this call, which is what he's talking about here. The call of God, which is the irrevocable call of God. Amen. The irresistible call of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what Jesus teaches in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me and believe in me for salvation unless the Spirit draws him. And everyone who is drawn by the Spirit will be what? Raised up on the last day. Raised up to eternal life. This is what Jesus means. Or John chapter 3 verses 5 through 8. Jesus says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Before one can obey the outward call of the gospel, he must receive the inward call of the Spirit. He must be raised to new life. He must be born again. In our natural state, a natural man does not have the ability to repent of his sin or to believe in Christ or to obey God, because a natural man is of the flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh have no help at all. They have nothing to aid them, but rather the flesh hinders them from believing in Christ and from repenting of their sin. And before they can do those things, what has to happen to the flesh? It has to be obliterated. The flesh must be crucified. We must be regenerated. We must be born again, born of the Spirit, raised from the dead. And when that happens, when a person is born of the Spirit, he will believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. He will become a child of God because God calls him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And though the outward call may be resisted by men, this inward call is irresistible. No one can resist it because when God gives them life, when he raises them from the dead, they will surely believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what the apostle means here when he says, even us whom he has called. This is the calling the apostle is speaking of. It is the effectual call of God that results in salvation and it ends in eternal glory. God predestines some for salvation. He predestines Isaac, but not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Moses, not Pharaoh. Those whom are predestined by God for salvation in their life at some point, right? Whenever that happens, we don't know. Right, we can see it after it happens, but we cannot anticipate when it is going to happen. But those who are predestined by God at some point in their life, some he does it when they're children. Some he does it when they're young adults. Others he may do it at the very end of their life. Such was the thief on the cross. Right, he was only hours away from death, and he had lived his whole life as a profane man, as a great sinner against God, one who was being justly executed for his sin. And right before he died, what happened? He was called. He was called out of darkness, and he was called into light. Some point in life, God will call them out of darkness into light. And those who are called by God in this way are then prepared beforehand for eternal glory, in that God justifies them through faith in Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ, they are sanctified so that daily they are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And in due time, those who are prepared for glory will receive glory. They will be glorified when Jesus Christ appears. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Right? What we will be has not yet appeared. We are the children of God now. Right? We've been called out of darkness into light now. We're being changed into the image of Christ, but what we will be in the end has not yet appeared. Right? So we're in this in-between state right now. In between being called and in between eternal glory, and this is where we are at right now. But he says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Amen. We will become like Christ, meaning not that we'll become divine. We won't become deities like the Mormons teach. We will be human. We will be people, but we will be like Christ in his human nature in that we will be perfectly righteous. We will be perfectly righteous, and we will have an eternal, immortal, glorious body, just like Jesus had when he came up out of the grave. This is what God is doing. This is what he's doing in the world. And up to this point in Romans 9, he's been focusing on this reality among the Jewish people, right? His brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh, right? They are Israelites, he says. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, right? To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forevermore. Amen. This is who he's been talking about. Some Jews created by God to be vessels of mercy. These vessels of mercy, men like Isaac, like Jacob, like Moses, were called by God and prepared by God beforehand from glory. But just because one was a Jew, just because one was a descendant of Abraham, did not guarantee that he would be a vessel of mercy, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Some Jews received mercy, but others were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now he turns his attention to the Gentiles and shows that this truth, this salvation, will be known among them as well. He will have mercy on whomever he wills among both the Jews and among the Gentiles, and he will harden whomever he wills both among the Jews and among the Gentiles. Notice again in verse 24. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Right? Not only the Jewish believers will be prepared beforehand for glory, but also Gentiles who put their faith in Christ, they also have been called by God, and they also will be prepared by God beforehand for glory. So being a Jew does not guarantee someone a seat at the table. This is a warning to them, for them to pay attention, to take heed of their privileges. The word of God was among them. Salvation first went to the Jewish people. Salvation was of the Jews. But this salvation would only benefit them if they were united by faith with those who believe. Amen. They must believe in Jesus Christ. And if they would not put their faith in Jesus Christ, then they will be condemned just like the rest of the world. So the Jews cannot sit back, kick their feet up, relax, and have nothing to worry about, because they're guaranteed a spot in heaven simply by being a child of Abraham. No, they must be diligent. They must be all the more diligent and believe the word that they have received. But being a Gentile also does not keep you out of the kingdom of God. So Gentiles should not be discouraged from trusting in Christ. They should not be discouraged from coming to God for salvation. They should not be neglected, because if a Gentile believes in Christ, he will also have salvation. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, and it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. All that matters is put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be accepted by God. And this was predicted years before by the prophets. The prophets, they all talked about these things. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. Says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hands from evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Remember that? This is why Jesus cleansed the temple. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all peoples, and they made it into a house, a den of thieves. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those who are already gathered. The eunuch and the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord will not be cast out by God, but he will give them a name better than sons and daughters. He will give them a standing in the house better than the natural sons and daughters who do not join themselves to the Lord. Amen. The foreigner who joins himself to the Lord will have a greater standing in the kingdom of God than the natural born, than the descendant of Abraham physically, who did not join himself to the Lord. This is what Isaiah teaches, and this is what the apostle is teaching as well. Being a Jew does not get you in, and being a Gentile does not mean you are excluded. So if being a Jew doesn't get you in and being a Gentile doesn't mean that you're out, then what matters, right? What is it that makes the difference? Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
Amen.
A new creation. That's what matters. This is what makes a difference. God will have mercy on whomever he has mercy. He will make into a new creation those that he wants to make into a new creation. And this will be both from the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So no one should be shocked, bewildered, or question the power and efficacy of God's word because so few among the Jews put their faith in Christ. Right? As it says in Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The reception of Jesus Christ among his own people, which the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. The reception of Jesus was so little among his own people, it was almost as if no one even believed him. Who has believed our report? He says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was so scarce and so few that it was almost as if no one even believed a word that he said. But this should not be bewildering. This should not surprise us because it was predicted by the prophets. Nor should we be surprised that the same word that was preached among the Jews, that was almost universally rejected, that same word went forth in power among the Gentiles, and that many of them believed and entered into the kingdom of God. Why should this not surprise us? Because the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3, verse 8. This is the way the Spirit works. The Spirit moves. And wherever the Spirit moves, he gives life. Wherever the Spirit of God is at work, here you will find the children of God. So being a child of God has absolutely nothing to do with your heritage, with your bloodline, with your language, with your ethnicity, with the country in which you were born. For the physical can never bring about and guarantee the spiritual. Only the Spirit of Christ can bring about the spiritual. And the Spirit of Christ, he is like the wind. You don't know where he comes from, and you do not know where he goes. For many generations, the Spirit worked almost exclusively among the Jewish people. Right? Not exclusively, but almost exclusively. We know that there were Gentiles who were saved during the time of the Old Testament. We think of Rahab. We think of Ruth. We think of the widow of Zarephath. We think of a man like Naaman the Syrian. All of these, the men of Nineveh, the queen of the south, all of these were Gentiles who were saved during the time of the Old Testament. However, from Abraham to Christ, of those who became the children of God, the majority of them were from among the Jewish people. The nations lived in utter darkness, and during that time, salvation was of the Jews. But God's design was to raise up children of God, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles, so that around the throne of God, there would be a great multitude of people from every nation, tribe, language, and people. That there would be representative from the various groups of people on this earth, all united together under a common salvation, all redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It should not be shocking that from Christ to the present day, of those who became children of God, the majority of Christians today are not Jews, but the majority today are Gentiles. Now, it's not exclusively Gentiles, because there are some Jews who are saved even in our own day. But the majority of those who are the children of God today are not from the Jewish people, but are from the Gentiles. And this shouldn't be surprising, because it was predicted. It was predicted by the holy prophets. And this is why the apostle is going to bring up a string of quotations from the prophet Hosea and also from the prophet Isaiah to show that this was announced by God beforehand hundreds of years, and now it is being fulfilled in the days of the apostle, and it is also being fulfilled in our own day as well. Look at verse 25. He says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Here the apostle quotes from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and also has Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. And he's doing this in order to prove his point. He's not teaching some new, novel idea, but what he is teaching, what is being fulfilled in his own day, right, through his ministry. For we know the Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, but this was predicted by the holy prophets, that those who were not God's people, those who were not beloved by God, would be called God's people, and that they would be loved by God. And in those places, right, among the Gentiles, where it was said, you are not my people, right, which was the reality for them for thousands of years. The nations lived in darkness for thousands of years. Generation after generation after generation, they lived in this way, in futility, in darkness, in ignorance. They worshiped and served dead, lifeless idols. They were clearly not God's people. Can someone be an idol worshiper and be a person of God, be one of God's people, belong to God? Of course not. You cannot be an idol worshiping Christian or an idol worshiping worshiper of God. These things are contradictions, right? So these people were born, they lived, and they died in complete, utter sin and darkness. They had no access to the Word of God. There was never a prophet raised up among them. No prophets were sent to them. There was no preacher of righteousness who went to them. No access to the things of God. They did not have the temple of God. They did not have the worship of God. All of these things were confined there among the Jewish people. All they had were dead, dumb, stupid, lifeless idols. And as a result of that, what were the people? They were dead, dumb, stupid, and lifeless people because they were just like their false gods that they worshipped. People living and dying, worshipping idols, dead in sin, without God and without hope in this present world. They were not God's children. And year after year, they manifested that they belonged to their father, who was the devil.
Amen.
And it was said of those areas, truthfully, by God, they are not my people. They are not beloved by me. In the very place where it was said, you are not my people. But notice what happens. There's a change that occurs. In that place where it was true, right, for so many generations, where God declared about the inhabitants of this town, or the inhabitants of this region, or this ethnicity, or this language, or this tongue, right? Here among this nation, God declared for all of those generations, for thousands of years, it was said of them, you are not my people. And yet, in that town, one day, right, a day just like any other day, a stranger appears. This strange man appears. An evangelist comes to that town, right? And not a false evangelist, not like the shysters we see so often in our own day, not a juggler of balls, not a wearer of clown mask, but a true evangelist who is a preacher of righteousness, right? A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a true man of God shows up in their town one day, and what does he do? He preaches the word of God to them. He calls them to repent of their sins. He tells them about Jesus Christ and the only way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He makes known to them what the Word of God says about sin, what it says about judgment, what it says about righteousness, what it says about salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the day of judgment that is coming upon the whole world. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Some of them believe. They put their faith in Christ, and they turn away from their idols, and they begin to serve the true and living God, which is not a hypothetical. This is what has literally happened. This is what happened in the city of Thessalonica, which was a city of idolatry. They worshiped idols for generation after generation, and yet what does the apostle say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9? For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from God, or how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned away from your idols and you turned to God, which is what? Repentance. They repented of their sin. And here in that city, which had generations of idol worshipers, but now, this is not the case anymore, now there is a first generation Christian, a first generation worshiper of God. In this man who has put his faith in Christ, who has come to the knowledge of the truth, who now has access to the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the things of God, is he going to keep that to himself? Of course not. He's going to go and tell his wife. He's going to tell his children. He's going to tell his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, and he's going to tell them about Christ and about the way of salvation, and tell them not to serve these idols anymore, but to serve and to worship the true and living God. And this family that has been an idol-worshiping family for all of these years now becomes a Christian family, where the truth is known and where the gospel is proclaimed, and many of those children and grandchildren also become true believers in Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God spreads, and God is calling and raising up among these people those who belong to Him. And so now, among these people, who it was truthfully said for so many years, "You are not my people," now what does God say? "You are my people. And you are sons of the living God." God now declares that one over there, that one, or this group of them over there, they are my children. These are my people. They belong to me now. Right? They used to be idol worshipers, but they're not idol worshipers anymore. Now they are followers of Jesus Christ. They are servants of God, and they have become sons of the living God, even though they're Gentiles. And that Gentile who believes in Christ is more of a Jew, he is more of an Israelite, he is more of a child of Abraham than a physical Jew who does not have faith in Christ. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The scripture predicted it, foresaw, that God would save the Gentiles, and that this is what it means to be a son of Abraham, is to be one who has faith. Or in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So we should not think that it is easy for God to save a Jew and to make them into a child of God, and it is near impossible for God to save a Gentile and to make them into a child of God. Both of them are impossible for man to do. But with God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter if one is a Jew or a Gentile. For anyone to become a child of God, what does it take? It takes a miracle from God. It takes the power of God. Because whether one is a Jew or whether one is a Gentile, both of them have the same corrupt, sinful nature. What then? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Are we Jews any better off? He says, no, not at all. For we charge that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 teach the universal sinfulness of man. So whether one is a Jew or whether one is a Gentile, it takes the mighty power of God to overcome man's sin. God can raise up from children of Abraham. He can raise up children for Abraham from rocks. And this is exactly what God has done. Because what is the human heart described as? It's as hard as a stone. And yet God converts it. He turns it into one that is soft. And God can do this. He can do it among any group of people that he wants. He can do it among the Jews. He can do it among the Gentiles. Even the most vile, detestable sinners on the face of the earth. People who have been slaves to sin. Idol worshipers committing the most horrible sins imaginable. God can take those people who for so many years were not his people, and he can transform them and make them sons of the living God. And let us not forget that this is exactly what God has done for us. Amen. For we are not Jews, are we? But we are Gentile sinners. And our forefathers, if we trace our heritage back long enough, what will we find universally among everyone sitting in this room? Our forefathers worshiped idols. They worshiped and served dead, dumb, lifeless idols for generation after generation after generation. And our ancestors committed gross sins against God, and it was said of our ancestors that they are not my people, but not us. What is it said of us if we have faith in Christ? We are called sons of the living God. And what made the difference? Are we better than our ancestors? Are we wiser than they? Are we more spiritual than they are? Of course not. What made the difference is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God. And what if we had lived back there? We would have been dead in sin just as they were, right? Do we pick whenever we live? Do we pick the time, the area, the place in which we live? All of this is appointed for us by God. No one determines when he's going to live. But thank God that we live in an area where we have access to the Word of God when many others did not have this access. God is the one who made the difference. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what is the testimony concerning us. Once we were not God's people, but now we are God's people. And how do we become God's people? Once we had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It all goes back to the mercy of God, which God gives however he wants, to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. But thanks be to God that he has been gracious and kind and merciful to us, and that we have access to the things of God. But let us not take that for granted. Let us not take our privileges for granted and think that just because we come to a church and just because we come from Christian families and Christian homes, that this guarantees that we or all of our children or all of our grandchildren are guaranteed a spot in heaven. But what must we know? We must believe these things. We must teach them to our children. We must instruct them in the things of God and call them to turn from their sin and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what we must do. So let us then be those who have faith, who believe, who have trusted in Christ. And when we say that we are sons of the living God, may it be a legitimate claim that we truly are sons of the living God, that we truly are the children of God, which we manifested in us through our good works, through what God has prepared beforehand in us for glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, that you have made known to us in your word. Lord, a salvation that we would have never come to on our own. Lord, we know that in our natural state, we do not know you. Lord, we are ignorant. We are foolish. Lord, that we are without God and without hope. none of us would have ever worshiped you on our own. We would have never believed in Christ. We would have never turned away from sin. But Lord, we would be like so many that we see, not only in history, but even in our own day. Lord, we know that there are areas of the world that are filled with darkness, where people have for generations worshiped and served dead idols, lifeless idols, false gods that cannot hear and they cannot see. They cannot deliver the people from sin. But Lord, we don't worship idols. Lord, we are not living in this ignorance, but Lord, we have the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in your word. Lord, we know that you are not a God who can be made into an image. Lord, we know that you do not live in temples made by human hands. We know that you are not served by man as if you needed anything. But Lord, we know that you are the creator of all things, in that you give to all mankind life, breath, and all things. And Lord, we know that you are a righteous God who is holy. Lord, who will judge the world in righteousness, who hates sin. Lord, we know about heaven and hell. Lord, we know about your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, who was born among men, who was both fully God and fully man, and who came and who lived among us, who lived a righteous life, who died on the cross for our sins, and Lord, who was raised for our justification. And Lord, we know that he is even now at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, that he is there and he is waiting for the day in which his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. And that he will return to gather his people and to take them to be with him. And that when he comes, he will destroy all of the ungodly. Lord, we know all of these things, not because we are so wise and smart, not because we figured it out, but because you told us. You have revealed it to us. And Lord, not only have you revealed these things to us through your word, Lord, through the external word of God, but Lord, we have believed these things, not because we're better than anyone else, but because your spirit has caused us to believe. So Lord, everything that we have, whether outside of us or within us, Lord, we've received from you. Our life is a gift from you. The word that we have is a gift from you. The spirit at work within us is a gift from you. Lord, everything that we have that is any good at all has come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. Lord, what do we have that we have not received? And Lord, today we are those who claim to be your people. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves the sons of God, the children of God, the church of Jesus Christ. But Lord, this wasn't true of our ancestors. They belonged to the devil. They worshiped idols. And Lord, we know that we have attained to this high standing. Again, not because of works that were done by us in righteousness, but because of the grace and mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners. So Lord, we thank and we praise you today that you have taken us from out of the world and that you have made us the sheep of your pasture. Lord, that you have taken those who were not your people and who were not loved by you. Lord, those who lived in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people." And Lord, you have proclaimed that we are now sons of the living God. Thank you, Lord, for this salvation. And Lord, may we never take it for granted. Lord, but may we always be grateful. And Lord, may this gratefulness and this love that we have for you cause us to live a godly life, to turn away from sin, Lord, and to live faithfully before you. Lord, as well, we pray today, Lord, for our own children and for our grandchildren, that, Lord, they would attain to this same calling. That, Lord, just as we are called your children, we pray that they too would be your children. Lord, we know that because of us, they enter into this world with a sinful nature, and that, Lord, it's going to take a miracle for that to be overcome. It takes the power of God, and, Lord, we pray that your power would be seen in their life, and that you would raise them out of darkness and call them into your marvelous light, and that you would transfer them, Lord, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do this for your own glory. Lord, being that it glorifies you so much when you raise a sinner out of the dung heap. But Lord, we also pray that you would do it for the good of your people. Lord, seeing that we are the sheep of your pasture and that they are our little ones that we love so dearly. Please raise them up to eternal glory as well. Lord, that we might all be among the redeemed, Lord, who are there gathered around the throne and who are worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. Lord, again, we thank you for all of these wonderful truths. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.